Brian.
What's it? What are we giving up? Don't give up too much for me.
Give up, man.
All right. Well, thank you, Alan, for that encouragement. That, you know, you can imagine as I was preparing and thinking about application is always a interesting thing as you're preparing a message and so forth. And what did I do in my Bible? There it is. Sorry. I'm not ADD at all. It's just called distracted easily. There's no real thing of ADD. All right. You know, you think about application and you start thinking about who's going to be there, you know, who's going to be around. And so maybe how should it be applied to their life if that can work out at all. But, you know, it's true. We go with an expectation. We have this idea. But let us not lean on our own ideas. And in fact, let's start there in the book of James, chapter 4. Good little, you know, that was from the Lord. I can say that because it is exactly what we're here to talk about today. It's a message that's been on my heart for weeks now. And this isn't the first place I've spoken about it. So let's just hear the word of the Lord to us today. James is not the Proverbs of the New Testament, in case you ever thought that before, or in case someone ever taught you that before. I've heard that, and this is a interesting thing. You know, James is working through very clearly an understanding of how to live the Christian life. James is a parenthesis in the New Testament. You know, the most of the New Testament is talking about grace. And then the Holy Spirit says, parentheses, let's talk about the practical stuff. And then we'll get back into grace and spiritual matters. You notice what book came before James? Hebrews. And it's an interesting thing. All the spiritual matters of exactly how our faith is put together. And then parentheses, you know, let's talk about some practical stuff. And the first half of the parentheses is chapter 1. You know, and James introduces what he's going to talk about. James is saying that he's going to deal with the issue of patience. What is the entire book of James about? Well, he tells you what it's all about. He says, count it all joy when you fall into trials of various trials of many kinds, or knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. This is his preface to everything that's going to take place. Everything is about patience. About steadfastness. How do you be that steadfast man of God? And as a man, and which is the became the primary issue of application that I saw, as a man, we need to be steadfast. Whether you're married, your wife is not going to be steadfast. That's not in her makeup. That's not how God designed her. She's designed to need you. To need you to be steadfast. You know? Or your children. They're not going to be steadfast. You're either teaching your son how to be steadfast, or you're teaching your daughter how she's going to be able to be steadfast with a husband later. You know? So, we've got to be steadfast. That's the issue of James. James chapter 2 then talks about how we can be, how theology is both practical and theoretical. So basically it's how to work out your faith both practically and theologically, or however you want to say that. That's the essence of chapter 2. He goes through and he says, you know, here's the type of people you have around. If you have this person coming into your meeting, don't let one sit on the floor and one sit on the chair. Even, let me reverse the roles that James gives. James says, don't let the poor man sit on the floor while the rich man sits in the chair. But don't reverse that either. Don't let the rich man sit on the floor while the poor man sits in the chair. Don't try to degrade one and lift up the other. Just let them both sit in the same chair. Well, not the same chair, but the same height, you know. Just let them sit there. They're equal. They're human. You know, one's not over the other. And you're not going to do anything helpful by putting the poor man above the rich man, which is what some people in politics today would like to do. You know, the rich are oppressing the poor, so let's oppress the rich. That doesn't make sense either. It's not biblical, at least. And it's not going to work. They're just going to get mad back at you, and then there's just going to be this fight that keeps going. So, and then chapter 3 is being able to tame the tongue. And so this is all working through in how you are seeking God in wisdom. You know, with your words, with your works, and now in chapter 4, with humility. Okay? And he's just, it's very clear. And then chapter 5 is the other side of the parentheses. He talks about the same exact, he's basically concluding his topic. So he's opening it up in chapter 1 and he's closing it in chapter 5, and he gives you the details in the middle, you know. So this is the parentheses of the book of James. And in here in chapter 4 is the what I wanted to touch on, just so that you see where James is coming from here. James now, as he has just dealt with the issue of the tongue, he's not really breaking topic, if you notice. Sometimes we see these as a lot of random statements, but he's continuing on this same thing that he's dealing with in chapter 3 of what happens when we're not seeking wisdom from above, but the wisdom of the world is what's guiding our mouth, is really the issue. And, you know, has anyone ever seen how to tame the tongue? Because James says it's impossible. And you run into a little issue. We talk about taming the tongue, but James says it's impossible. So how do you do it? Well, he gives you the answer. He says, seek the wisdom from above. Wisdom. You know, taming your tongue is not a really, really spiritual matter. You know what my parents told me? They didn't tell me I had ADD, take this medicine. They said, shut up. It worked. Be quiet. It's not your turn to talk. And if I didn't, they hit me. And I got the point, you know. Okay, you mean what you're saying, you know. And, you know, it worked its way down as I got older. You know, I was listening to a radio show yesterday, and they were talking about people working and this whole thing that the president did with immigration, you know, and they're going to, they're talking about how this should work, you know, and how government should be creating more jobs and, you know, all this stuff. And this is what I called in, but I didn't get on the program, you know. So this is what I was thinking, though, is, you know what? The government just needs to back off. That's a good government. A government just protects its people. That's the job. And you pay them to do it. You give them, you know, what they need to build their military and the protection. That's it. You provide the freedom within the borders to live a life and come to Bible studies. And so there's an essence of it here, but it's not complete. Because the government's now getting involved in every little thing. Government doesn't need to create jobs. They need to back off and let people get hungry. They'll start working. Get them real hungry. And if they start stealing, that's why you have laws. If they start doing things because of their hunger and they don't want to work, that's what jails are for. And then you need to turn off the air conditioning, turn off the TV, everything in the jail. You know? Stop cleaning it so often. Don't spend $60,000 a year per person. That's what our jails spend. I don't make anywhere near that, you know? At least that's the number I heard. Maybe it's more like $40,000, but still, that's a lot of money per person in jail. Okay, turn it all off. Let them realize they're in jail, you know? And that would solve a lot of issues. Same thing here, you know? Sometimes we just need to buckle down as men, realize, you know what? God's made us to be leaders. He's made us to be the ones who are steadfast. And this is how we do it. It's a little different than the world. The world would be steadfast by promoting yourself, by showing your strength. But God doesn't want you to be steadfast that way, because He knows you're not really that strong. You know, Scripture calls us more than conquerors. And this is talking about steadfastness. See, there's a difference between a conqueror and more than a conqueror. You see, a conqueror, when he's done with the battle, he's scraped and he's cut and and he's got some wounds, and he's like, but I won. You know? And you can watch the movies of the guys that fight and duel off at the end of the movie, because they're the two big guys, and one guy conquers. Barely, right? Even Beauty and the Beast, you know, the Beast wins the fight with Gaston, but he's all wounded up, you know, and he got a pretty good licking in the fight. That's a conqueror. What's more than a conqueror? Well, let's use it in the instance of a flood. Okay, you're standing before this dam wall here, and the dam breaks. More than a conqueror, is able to, I can make it, and he's washed up on shore, and I made it. I made it through the flood, right? I conquered the flood. What does more than a conqueror do? He just stands there. There's water flushing around him. He's, it's 10 million gallons a second coming at him, and he's just like, checking his watch. That's more than a conqueror. He's steadfast, wouldn't you say? Now, one seems more incredible because he used all of his strength and, I want to be that guy. But more than a conqueror. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. So, let's see just how different God's method of being steadfast is than our own. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder, and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture said in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of another brother. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make some profit. Whereas You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, the way I like to deal with this passage is backwards, literally. So we're going to start at the last verse and move the other direction, okay? It's really interesting. A lot of scriptures, if you read them back the other way, what it says. Well, here we go. See if you believe me at the end. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why? Why is it that when you know that you're going to do it, it has something to do with your boasting, doesn't it? Well, it says therefore. That's kind of one of the reasons you know that. Therefore, points above it. See why it's good to work backwards? You know? Because it's your pride. It's your arrogance. Why don't you do what you know to do? Because you think you have a better way. Right? You know this is the good thing. You know this is the right thing. But you've got a better way to do it. You've got something that will make it easier for you. So it's more efficient, you say. As men, that's what we think, you know. Efficiency, you know. Let's get it done easy and complete at the same time, right? So we don't do good when we know to do it because we've got a better idea. All such boasting, though, is evil. Why is this? What are we boasting about? So, when you're boasting, you're saying, yeah, look, we're going to go do some business. We're going to make some money. You know, we're going to go to church tomorrow night. We've got to work tomorrow. Yeah, this is the plan. We've got a business trip here. You know, let's do it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to have this meeting. We're going to settle the deal. Blah, blah, blah. Right? Or, I'm going to go to work tomorrow. Get my paycheck Friday. You know, then we got church on Sunday. Blah, blah. Okay. How do you know? The U-turn guy said, well, we're going to wake up on Saturday morning. We're going to go down there. We're going to... If the Lord wills. You know? I remember April 30th there. Yeah, 4:30. Okay. April 30th. You know, I went to sleep Sunday night. Got to wake up for work in the morning. Nope. Baby's coming. If the Lord wills. Right? Had the plan set. You know? If the Lord wills. You see, if when we are saying this is what's going to happen, what all such boasting. You're boasting. Your arrogance has come to a point where you think, yep, I got it all settled. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going. I'm in control, so it doesn't really matter. And what? Well, that's arrogance. And now this is already, you know, it's a topic that men deal with. This is something that men deal with. We're prideful. Women deal with it too. But I know it starts with us because we're the head. And we're designed to be the head. And we know that. And sometimes when you put a powerful person in power, what's it do to their head? You know, grows a lot, right? They think they're the best, you know. They get arrogant. And more so. And how do you know your level of pride? Except that how much you dislike it in others. How much do you dislike it when someone's prideful towards you? Right? Now we know, oh, maybe I should work on mine too, you know? And this is not something anyone in the world will ever talk about. This is where the lines break between Christian and non-Christian. You can talk about science, you can go through this. They will never admit they're prideful. I watched it Thursday night. We talked about this and talked about that, and I said, but the problem is your pride. I gotta go, man, you know, I got a meeting over there, you know. All of a sudden, he had a meeting. We were talking for 45 minutes, you know. It's like, where'd the meeting come from? You know, I wasn't concerned about it 45 minutes ago. You know? Okay, that's fine. That's usually what happens, though. I mean, I can pretty much tell you the point of our conversation before it starts based on, you know, how he's going to react. Our pride is getting in the way. We're saying, I'm in control. Let's go back up the passage. If you're speaking to your brother and speaking evil of your brother, why? Because you think you're better. You think you have the right way. You think you know the law. You think that the law is in your head completely. And you speak evil of your brother. Look what he's doing. I'm better. That's really what you're saying. Look what he's doing. Look what she's doing at work. Boss, look at me. I'm doing it right. Look what they're doing. That's not right. You see? Speak evil of your brother. Notice the connotations that are through here. He's trying to strike at pride. See, look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You see what he's saying? Who are you? Who do you think you are? It's pride. Right? You're judging your brother. Especially your brother, if it's a believer. Well, who are you? I'm nobody. But if this is your response, you stand on good ground. Is it okay to cast an understanding of what is right and wrong? Yes. You say, well, the Bible says that, you know, we're not supposed to do these things. I'm nobody, but this is what the Bible says. That's a good response. Who are you? Well, you're talking to the pastor. And I say, you don't do this in our church. Right? You don't go to those movies. You don't drink that glass of wine. You don't this, that. They're all personal opinions. And when you're casting your personal opinion onto another life, you think that your way is the best way at that point, and now you're saying that needs to apply to you too. Because my way is the best way. And this section, you know, the first one, or the last one, sorry, I'm working backwards. The last section there is demonstrating the exercise of pride. The exercising. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. This verse 11 and 12 is showing how the characteristic of pride is developed. What is pride? Pride essentially is a comparison. Pride doesn't care about being good. It cares about being better than you. See, pride doesn't care that he's rich. Pride doesn't care that she's beautiful. Pride doesn't care that he's talented. Pride cares that he's richer. You can even feel it in your flesh and hear it, and it'll resound inside of you when you hear these things. Pride cares that she says, I'm more beautiful. You know, for a girl or for a woman. You know, pride says, I'm more talented. That's why you are, let's put it into a business understanding. Since I'm out there in the business world often, I see as these people are competing for business. Why? Because we have the best product. You know? We are better than you. And so, select ours. And it's what's there. I mean, pride is comparison, and no wonder that the Scripture tells us they were unwise when they compared themselves among themselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12. And so, this is the essence of it. And so now, seeing these practical things, what does the Lord speak through James? He says this: humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's the essence. Let me go back up to verse 1 and work back down. This middle portion is the key to the Christian life. Humility is the key to the Christian life. So, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? You want what's yours. You are first. You see that? You lust and do not have. You desire, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're asking God, and you're putting on this feigning of humility and approaching God, because really, but the end desire is your desire. It's not His. And so, really, God's just a means to an end. And really, if you were to cut to the chase real quick, it would be, you think you're God. You think you're on top. You see, this is why the prideful person can never know God. And in order to come to Christ in a true sense, you must be humbled. Because God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is the best, the most beautiful, the richest, the most talented by definition. He's God. And He will always be there. And so the person that is consumed in pride will never be content because he always wants to be more than. And every person that comes up against the prideful person, he will try to stamp down, whether he is doing it by deception, you know, and trying to look humble, or he's just doing it right out. And, you know, one guy doesn't say it with his words, the other guy does, but they're both doing the same thing. But he'll never come to an understanding of God because he, once the opposition is lay yourself down, the conversation's over. See, I can come to an intellectual understanding of what you're telling me, and I can agree that what you're saying is better when I realize that I decide that it's better than what I thought before, so that I become better. And so the end goal is all here. That's why Christianity, it says that you must believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. So many people are 18 inches from heaven. It's here. And it never made it down here. They're going to hit their head on the door and, you know, wonder what happened. You know? It's because they're lifted up. And this is the exact reason why God is going to come and judge. Isaiah chapter 2 is giving the premise of the rest of the book. And he says, the lofty one is going to be laid low. And all the haughty looks of man shall be brought down. It's exactly what he's coming for. All the cedars that are tall and lifted up, they're going to be chopped down too. Everything that thinks it's great will be brought low. And isn't this exactly what Philippians says? The goal of Philippians is to demonstrate the mind of Christ, that you would take on the mind of Christ. chapter 1 is expressing from through Paul, well, the Holy Spirit using Paul, expressing what the mind of Christ is like. Even desiring to lay one's life down, he says. To live as Christ and to die as gain. Chapter 2, he then is actually showing, revealing the mind of Christ. He said, let us, if there be any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, let us be of one mind and of one spirit. Let not anyone... pause. I'm in verse 3, that's where I'm at. My brain dropped verse 3. So, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. What is the world saying? What about his self-esteem? He doesn't need it. Throw it away. You know, let him get hungry. You know, that type of... They need to realize that they're not top of the universe. And once they do, man, so many things will come from this. Once we come to this mind, and then he demonstrates the mind of Christ. What is it? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not count it robbery, or did not consider it as a thing to be held on to. The form of God. He did not consider that he should hold on to his glory as God as something to hold on to. But he humbled himself and became a servant. He's not asking us to do anything he didn't do already. Chapter 3 then says, we are pressing forward to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then He said, let this mind be in you. In you all. Let you think this way. That you are going to attain Christ Jesus. And that you are going to reach what He has reached. And remembering that you will never know Him unless you do what He did. You humble yourself. And you realize that God is God. And you are not. You are but a servant. And when we come to this mind, we are now pursuing Christ. That's chapter 3 of Philippians. It's pursuing the mind of Christ. We're stretching. We're reaching forward for the mind of Christ. And what's the result of that? Chapter 4 of Philippians is prayer, joy, and love. You finally will be at peace. Let there be no... Do not be anxious, brothers, but in everything, in prayer and in supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let your mind be on these things. Whatever is good of... Right? Whatever is lovely. And rejoice always, by the way. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because you see it now. You have the mind of Christ now. You see it. You get it. He is good. And He works all good things. Praise the Lord. You see it now. Because you've brought yourself to grab and take hold of the mind of Christ, which made Himself into the form of a servant, even though He deserves all glory. See, God is the only one who can stand in a mirror and say, yep, I look pretty good. And not be prideful. Because He is. He's the most beautiful creature. He would be lying, in fact, if He looked in a mirror and didn't say, I'm the most beautiful person in the world. So, that's why Jesus was not prideful when He would say things like, I am the light of the world. Anyone who comes to me, in me is life. He wasn't being prideful. He was telling the truth. And in fact, he would have been a liar had he not said those things. And then, of course, he wouldn't be God if he was a liar. He was obligated by the nature of who he was to say, I'm the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no man that goes to the Father except through me. He is obligated by his own nature to state who he was. And he can say it without pride because that's who he is. Let's continue on back in James chapter 4 and reach this middle point, this pinnacle of the understanding. And so, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's exactly this. Pride is comparative. And who becomes your enemy when you're a prideful person? Everyone that's better than you. And if God is better than you, who's your enemy? That's why they can't come to Him. That's why you must be brought low. And we must come to Him. And we even have to come boldly before the throne of grace. Because we realize who we are. And that's exactly what humility is. It's knowing who you are. Why was Moses the most humble man in all the earth? Why could he write that and not be prideful? You see, pride... I'm sorry? Right. Well, he knew who he was and who he was called to be. He was not trying to be a Levite. He was the leader of Israel. He didn't try to be anything more than he was. He didn't try to be anything less than he was. Humility is knowing your role. And not doing anything more or anything less. When you do less, you're prideful. When you do more, you're prideful. When you do less, you think you have a better way and you have another something better to do. When you do more, you have a better way and you can figure it out better than the way you're told to do it. Know your role. You know, it's kind of... We used to say that when we were running and playing sports and all that stuff. Anyway, but it's true. That's humility. It's knowing your role and not doing anything else. If you're the leader of Israel, you take responsibility for Israel. You take responsibility for their actions. You plead with God on their behalf. And you don't try to do the job of the people of Israel. You don't do Aaron's job. You don't do Joshua's job. You don't do anyone else. You do Moses' job. If you're the pastor, you be the pastor. And you don't be the prayer team. And you don't be the ushers. And you don't be the... You teach the Bible. That's it. You don't be the worship leader. You don't be the... You're the pastor. You make the decision. Don't let everyone else make the decision. It's your responsibility. You know? What has He called you to be? If you're the worship leader, you know, you're not the everything else. You're the worship leader. If you're the... You know, what part of the body? We're all a part. Just don't let the hand try to be the ear. It'll be scratching, you know, I don't know. It'll be grabbing too many things or whatever, you know. It's not going to work. It's in the wrong spot. Just be who you are, who God made you to be. And so, he continues on. Do you not think that the Spirit, that the Scripture says, in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Do you think it says that in vain? The Spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously. What is He? He's getting back at the adultery issue. If you're standing one foot in the world and one foot over here, He's yearning jealously over you, but you're trying to stand a foot in the world because you think the world has something to offer and you think you have something to offer. Just like Hagar. Well, Sarah and, hey, you know, we got a better... God, you know, thanks for your idea. I know that you're being considerate and letting us, you know, saying that you're going to have us have a child. We know how to take care of it from here. Hagar, here you go. Because it can't happen this way. It just can't. Why not? God says, you don't trust me? And trust is humility. And so, coming to this place, the Spirit is yearning over you. He wants all of you. Christianity is not God saying, give me a little bit of that. Give me a little bit of this part of your life. He wants everything. He doesn't want a little bit of your time. But at the same time, it makes it easier. That sounds hard. Well, He wants everything. What do you mean? Because once you lay down your life, He does all the work. So it's easier. It's harder to lay down your life. It's easier to get the work done that's impossible anyways. Sometimes maybe we just need to look for God-sized tasks. Things we know we can't do. That we need Him to do. And sometimes that will help us come in. But you know, if you have been caught in this, if you have been doing the adultery, that's why He calls it that. You're supposed to be married to Him, but you've got a foot in the world. So He calls it adultery. He calls it what it is. But He gives more grace. You've been caught in this. But He gives more grace than you can know. So, therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wherefore does He... This is the therefore. Because, for, He gives more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't stay in your mind thinking that this is the right way, that you need a little bit of your own and a little bit of God. You can kind of join them together and you'll have the best life possible. Don't stay on your own path doing this. But let God work. God resists the proud. You've been trying to do this, but don't keep going this way. God resists the proud. He resists them. Father, no. Not until you've done your chores. Right? Not now. Now's not the time. But, not now. God resists the proud. I'm so sorry. Now He starts listening. What father can turn that away? Especially the righteous one. Therefore, wherefore? Again. Because God gives grace to the humble, therefore I tell you, submit to God. Why? Because He's going to give you more grace than you can imagine. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Submitting to God is resisting the devil. You know, we can take the period out there. There's not one in Greek, so... You know, submit to God by resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't worry about him. Draw near to God. Again, that's how you're resisting the devil. And he will draw near to you. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Because you can't really get much closer. But as soon as you humble yourself and seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, He says in Jeremiah 29:13 that you will find Him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He mentioned the double-minded back in chapter 1. Like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Double-minded. You got one foot in the world. Well, I think God's calling me here, but you know, I got this job over here. But you know, it'd be really great to minister to them. But you know, I got to provide for my family. Submit to God. Draw near to Him. Does He not say, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will provide everything? Does He not say that my God will provide all your needs by His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Does He not say these things? He does say this. Submit to God. Cleanse your hands. Don't be double-minded. How do you cleanse your hands? How do you purify your heart so you're dirty? You give them up. Can you? Daddy, my hands are dirty. He'll wipe them off. He became sin that who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because when you are double-minded, when you are seeking the world, when you have one foot in the world, your laughter is nothing good. Your joy is nothing exciting. It's nothing that ought to be laughed at. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is what the whole book of Daniel, first half, chapter 1 through 6, is trying to demonstrate. Daniel humbles himself in the midst of his peers, and God lifts him up in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Daniel humbles himself in the midst of adversity and interprets the dream. God reaches Nebuchadnezzar and lifts him up again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego humble themselves in the sight of the Lord in the midst of persecution against them. And God lifts them up. Daniel humbles himself in chapter 4 in the time of comfort when the palace is easy and interprets the dream again for Nebuchadnezzar. Now he reaches the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, has Nebuchadnezzar repent and lifts Daniel up again. Daniel speaks the message to Belshazzar and humbles himself in the sight of the Lord, and God puts him in a high place in the kingdom of Persia. He humbles himself in the sight of the Lord and keeps praying in the midst of that trial, and God lifts him up. It works. It's practical. You know, trust the Lord. And in order to do that, you've got to get rid of yourself. Your own way is not going to work. And we learn this sometimes by trial and error. And I've seen this. I've seen that I can't do it. My way doesn't work. But I have seen this, that God will provide. If you will just trust this book, He says, I will provide for you. He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. Are they not provided for? They are. How much more does your Father in heaven love you? And if you think that, you say, but pride. That but is pride. As soon as God says, I will help you if you will do this, and you go, but, you know what's there. And let us all, I plead, let us infect our church with this, our churches. Because we all, you know what's left? The only part of us that's trying to hang on? You've killed most of the flesh already, but you know what's hanging on? I must stay alive. I am strong enough. I can make it. Your flesh. Your pride. I can do this. No, you can't. Just fall at the feet of Jesus. I surrender all. All to Jesus. Do you? Be honest when you sing. Think about the words. When you go to work, think about what you're saying to people. Think about your life, how you demonstrate before people who you think you are. Who do you think you are? It's a great question that James asked. Who do you think you are? I'm not. But God. Oh, but God. And see, the Spirit that's inside of you will reckon with this. You have two natures battling, but you got to kill one. Jesus didn't come and, you know, just drag around to help a needless or a needy person. He came to make a new one. You see? Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And this is, it's not meant to bash guys, you know, from some young guy to all these older men or whatever. It's reality. It's what we all deal with. It's pride. And we're all saying, honey, I know that that's a great idea. But it just won't work. Why not? And the Lord showed me last night. I was doing the same thing. You know? You know what? That's a great idea. Let's go for it. Why not? Who do we think we are? And if we can show them how to be prideless, they'll catch on. Women are great at that. This is what women do best, is they catch on. This is why women excel in businesses and why they're always, you know, right under that boss that's up there. Because they catch on and they do what they're told. That's what God made them that way. That's why they're perfect helpmates. They see it, you know. When they're given a task, what do? They start counting money. They're good at it. And they can do 10 other things while they're doing it. Especially once they get the hang of it. You know? They are. They catch on to what you... But they will not do it until you show them how. You know, I tell my wife, can you... something with a hammer and a nail. Whatever it is, you know. Put it away, put a picture up. She's never seen anyone me do that or never, you know, whatever. So I come home, why didn't you do it? I didn't know how. Basically, I had all of these other things. You know. Well, really, she thought, I don't want to, you know, do it wrong, you know. There's a humility there. They get prideful too, but you know, as men, we're leaders, you know. Why didn't you do it? Well, I never saw you do it. You see? And the best way we can lead is humble ourselves and serve. Though he was in the form of God, think about that. That statement is probably the most powerful statement in all the Bible. He was in the form of God. Of all things. He wasn't in the form of an alien. He wasn't in the form of a big giant. He was God. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count that as something to hold on to. But he let it go. Yet, here we are, holding on. What are we holding on to? Right? What are we trying to say? No, Lord. Not so, Lord, you know, as Peter said. That doesn't work. Right? But Lord, but shh. Just do this. Trust me. Just jump out of the swing. Just let me be God. And watch what I can do through you. One last thing. I pray that all these things will urge you to study the Scriptures more and to draw close to God. This last thing is an understanding of faith. Faith is... Actually, can I do two last things? We got... Yeah, okay. Sorry. That's the way preachers are, right? They think of one and they think of another and they think of another, you know. Faith is a clear, expandable conduit. Okay? It's clear because you don't see faith. You see what's working through it. You never see faith. It's expandable because God will stretch it when He needs to and when you ask Him to. That gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 12, what is that? It's stretching it. You all have faith. Romans chapter 8, no, 9, it, somewhere in there, says that we've all been apportioned a bit of grace, if you will. That's the English term. We've all been apportioned an amount of grace. I mean, of faith. Sorry. An amount of faith. We all have faith. A non-believer has faith. sometimes in Mormonism, sometimes in Islam, sometimes in himself, sometimes in whatever. They have faith. But God can stretch it. You can open up. All you have is the valve cover. You know? Whatever you let go through. It's clear. You only see what? By grace through faith. Grace is what you see. For we are His workmanship, not made, you know, made to do His works. So when He works, we are His workmanship. And so we'll stand before God and He'll say, "Did you rest in me?" It's clear and it's expandable. What does a conduit do best? It sits still. If these conduits all in this ceiling start moving around, we got problems, don't we? Earthquake comes and it starts shifting the water pipes and starts shifting the gas line, right? We got problems. But what do? We stand in the presence of an Almighty God. You know, the last thing is this. That God is an all-consuming fire. And if we really think that we can stand before Him one day and plead our goodness, all that will happen is consuming. Deuteronomy chapter 4:24 says that God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12 says God is a consuming fire, quoting Deuteronomy. And when we stand before Him one day, we're going to be consumed, either in His likeness, for 1 John says we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, or we will be consumed and be in torment forever. We will all go through the fire one day. And so let us, that is the sense of humility. That's why I wanted to bring that. Understand that. That if nothing else will get that pride out, right? That when you stand before God one day and you see the all-consuming fire, will it consume you? Or will you become that light of the world that He has sent you to be? Because He is the all-consuming fire. So, Lord, thank You for Your love and for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy, Lord. And I pray that You would set us free from our pride, Lord. You would set us free. And that You would have all power in our lives. And all freedom, in a sense, Lord. Lord, that You would take the strongholds out. That we would be released of the pride that we have within us, Lord. That we would humble ourselves before You. And we honor You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. That was an excellent word. Hold on a sec, Dave. I got to make a few announcements.